Oh, there we go. It's lovely to see you this morning. It's great that we gather in Jesus' name to worship him. If you're new or you're visiting with us at St. Phil Road, it's lovely to have you with us. If you're joining with us online, it's great that you can do that too, and you're more than welcome. We meet to come together with our Lord God, who invites us to meet with him. Maybe this morning you've rushed in, you've just got here at the last minute sorting things out. Maybe you've been here for a while, you've taken your time, and it's been calmer and smoother. But quite possibly, whether you've rushed or whether you've been here for a while, many of us feel a bit ill-prepared for coming to worship God. God invites us to meet with him in a way that should shape our lives, the rest of our week, with his love and with his mercy. But maybe going on around in our minds at the moment, and let me tell you, ministers are not immune to this. Lots of things going on in our minds, things we're distracted by, things we want God to sort out. Emotions we like to get from this time together without too much effort. Maybe you're kind of thinking, right, I could just get through this hour and a half to lunch. Yeah. We're just going to stop for a moment and be quiet as we begin and ask God that he would help us to wonder at his greatness, to know that actually he cares for each and every one of us as we meet and wants what is good for us, from the youngest to the oldest. And help us to meet with him and receive what he wants to say to us, to give to us as we meet. Let's hear a verse of scripture and then sing songs that reset our focus on our great and loving God. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. We're going to stand and sing songs of praise to God, or remain seated if you feel more comfortable, but let's set our minds, our eyes, our hearts on him.
There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Ooh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever he is my life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I cling, or else I count as lost. For there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on that cross. No more I boast in what I can bring, no more I carry the weight of sin. For he has brought me from death to life, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks. For death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I am free. Now, O my Savior, I fix my eyes. My life is as in my soul. has promised that you will rise. I said in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have this Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. And when in glory's hill I will sing of this whole story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when in glory hill I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to my Savior, the King of life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. And we the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever.
Let's pray. Living God, we thank you and we praise you that you have made us and you have given us life and that you have redeemed us and that you have set us free. Salvation belongs to our God. We stand in that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. Loving God, we thank you and we praise you, because you have found us and made us your own. You have named us and you have called us loved. God with us, we thank you and we praise you. For you are with us now, and you've promised to be with us always, and nothing can separate us from your love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you and we praise you for the hope that we have in you. But Lord, we recognize too those moments we've had in our lives, even in the past days, weeks, where we've not reflected that hope, where our thoughts have been far from you and your ways, where our mouths have shot off and said things that haven't honored you, where we've been rash and impatient. Where we've not loved other people the way we should have done. Lord, we're conscious of who we are before you, but we thank you for your grace and your love and your forgiveness, which brings us back to you. And here we are. So Lord, lead us with you, upwards, inwards, outwards, as we seek to follow you and know life together with you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, just while everybody's here, let me make a couple of announcements about the coming couple of Sundays. So next week, as you'll remember, but let me remind you, is Radio Ulster service. So it's at 10:15 to 11. We're all going to be sounding fantastic on the radio, but we need to be here at 9:45 so we can just practice. So if you can be here at 9:45, ready to sing and rehearse. Now, the service, we're all staying in for the service, just 45 minutes from 10:15 to 11. But then afterwards, we're going to have coffee. Beaver are going to have been joining us for the service. And then we've got a short meeting at 11:30 to hear a little bit more about what partnership between Beaver and St. Vero could look like, where we've got to and where that might go. During that time, guys, and I'm speaking to you who are younger, there's going to be some games and some fun going on. So you don't have to stick around for that. But you may have been in for the 45 minutes or you've been on the radio, but you can go off and have a bit of fun and games during that bit at 11:30. And we won't be too long in here either. That's next week. And then the following week, the 26th of February, we've got an all-age service. We're all in together. We're looking forward to all the guiding organizations sharing with us. And Sarah Coughlin from Scripture Union is going to come and speak too. So we're all in for that on the 26th. But now, I want you to do just something. Just where we're all sitting today, I want you to turn to the person next to you. And without too much thought, don't try and be clever here. Without too much thought, the first thing that comes into your mind that's really big. Okay, go. What's the first thing that comes into your mind that's really big? What's really big? Like I say, don't try and be clever. Don't try and be funny. Big, but not clever and funny. What's really big? Right, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. What have we got? What have we got? What's really big? What's really big? Elephant. Elephant. Great. Elephant's big. What's big? The French number 19. He was a big fella. Who's big? What's big? Not who's big. That's a rude question. What's big? What's big? What's what we thought of? What else did we say? Planet Earth. Huge. Sunset. Sunset's big, isn't it? Just watching on the horizon there. What else is big? Oh, it's this, oh, it's this, it's this thing. Thanks, Jacob. Yeah, yeah. What else is big? What was that, sorry? The universe. Can we go bigger than that? Probably not. But with that in mind, I want you to watch. Thinking about big things. Big things. The big things you can think about. Watch this video. There's no sound to it, so you can kind of chat and chat to each other during it. It's just a minute and a half. Not even that. Watch this video. There's the Earth. There's the moon. Big, that's where we are. Massive, isn't it? So, right, you think elephants are big, and they are big. Well, the sunset's big, and you think planet Earth is huge. And then it starts going on, doesn't it? And you think, wow, Neptune. And then the red giants. And then what was that? A red hypergiant? I've never heard of that. A red hypergiant. I think apparently I read somewhere that if Earth were the size of a golf ball, a red hypergiant, would be like the sun, which is big in the sky anyway, and millions of miles away. Massive, massive. Hold that thought. Last week, we talked about names. We talked a bit about names and thinking about the names of God. And our names we talked about the names of God. And the first name for God in the Bible is this one. It's going to come up on the screen. Hope it's going to come up. This one. Elohim. You say it after me. Elohim. Elohim. Brilliant. Fluent Hebrew. Elohim, or short El. Elohim. And it's the name used 2,500 times, over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And when you read Elohim, it's the word we just used for God. It's the God word for God. Often it's shortened to El. Elohim's the full version, the big version, the plural version, actually, which, just as a little aside, makes you think, it's the one God, but maybe three persons. But anyway, Elohim, God, or El. And so the El bit comes up quite often in names that we have that remind us about God. What do we have last week? He told me it meant, he's not here, but he told me it meant the best McKnight. But Daniel means God, El is judge. Joel means the Lord is God. Elizabeth means my God is abundance. Samuel means God hears. Elijah means the Lord is God. El. Elohim really means the mighty or the powerful one. So when the word was first used, it would have meant like a powerful ruler or a powerful God. But when they use it in the Bible, Elohim means the one true God, the creator of everything, the mighty, supreme one. So the Bible begins, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, Elohim, the mighty one, the supreme one, made the heavens and the earth. And you know, that first bit of the Bible goes on and it talks about all the things that God made, and it talks about the sun and the moon. And then it has this great line when it says, Elohim made the sun and the moon. It says, oh yeah, he also made the stars. He also made the stars. Just five words it talks about. He also made the stars. See those massive, absolutely huge things that dwarf the sun and the moon, the red hypergiant. Yeah. Elohim, he made those two. It was kind of like that to him, just a word. Red hypergiant came along. That is how awesome and supreme and mighty Elohim is. Yeah, he also made the stars. So when we read about God, and we use the word quite a lot, don't we? But actually, we read behind it, Elohim. We're reminded that he is so mighty and supreme that those massive planets that blow our minds are just nothing for him to create. So when you look out your window tonight, and it's half term, isn't it? So you can stay up late and do that. Stay up late, pull back the curtains, look out the window, see the stars in the sky, and there's millions of them, and they're millions of miles away, and some of them are huge. Elohim, the mighty, powerful God, made them all with just a few words off his lips. That's how supreme and mighty and powerful he is. That's Elohim, that's God, that's our God. He's bigger than big. We're going to sing that. Take away that thought as we think about who our God is. Just a few more announcements, just while we're at this point. I've talked about the services in the next couple of weeks, but coming up more immediately, well, it's life groups tonight and in the coming week. And details of those are on the sheet or with your life group leader if you don't know, or if you want to be part of a life group, come and speak to me about that. During the week, on Tuesday, we have Tuesday break. Now, Tuesday break this week, we're planning to do a few games together, a bit of fun and games together. I'm feeling a little bit inspired by escape rooms. Have you ever come across escape rooms where you have to solve a certain number of games to get out? Tuesday break, we'll be playing a couple of games, but only after you've succeeded in a couple of games will you be allowed tea and coffee. And then only a couple more will let you go home. Well, of course, won't be that strict, but I'm thinking of calling it Tuesday Breakout. I quite like that. Anyway, we'll just be having some fun, games and tea and coffee and refreshments and chat at Tuesday Break this week. Also on Saturday, and there's a few flyers for this just at the back there, just in the corner, there's a fundraiser for Exodus Lisbon. Dave Rice was telling me about this. There's a little fundraiser sheet here. Exodus Lisbon is hosting a night with Belfast Community Gospel Choir and Laurel Hill Community College Choir to raise support for the work of Exodus in Lisbon. That's next Saturday evening at Trinity Methodist Church, and £50 tickets. You can order tickets, get a flyer if you want to go along and hear that great concert and raise money for Exodus next Saturday night. Tuesday the 21st is PW meetings. That's a week on Tuesday. And Francis Jackson is coming to speak about International Meeting Point and the work in Belfast. And of course, you remember the craft fair at Christmas, which is so great and successful, raised money for that project. So it'll be great to hear how that money has been used. It's also gift night for anyone who wants to add to that appeal. Everyone's welcome. Love to see you there at PW a week on Tuesday. And then other things coming up further up, the Next Gen OMF Young Adults event here a couple of weeks on Saturday, and the following week, Script Union Coffee Morning. Ruth, wants to come and say a couple of things about Highbank. Ruth, I'm glad I made a wee note, otherwise I'd be in trouble.
Thank you. Just for those of you that maybe haven't heard anything about Highbank since we had Richard Taylor, the Governor, and Holly Murray, who's one of the officers there, to join us in a service back in October. I know a lot of people were really interested in what they had to say that day, and really found it really just thought-provoking and interesting to have a sense of what goes on at Hyde Bank. So just so that you know, since then, and about four or five, six of us have been singing regularly at the Hyde Bank Choir. And we had a concert back in December that, again, a number of more people from church came along to, and that was a really good evening. And I'm really just here for a bit of a plea. We could do with one or two particularly male voices. So if you're a bloke out there that can sing and you're free between 5:30 and 6:30 on a Monday evening, we meet down at Hyde Bank, and our next concert, where we join with, there's a number of women from Hyde Bank and a smaller number of young men, and some of the staff, both staff from the prison itself and then some of the partner agencies here working in the prison, a number of their staff also join the choir. So it's a really good opportunity just to start to build a relationship and spend time with both staff and some of the residents in Hyde Bank, and just build that relationship, really. So if you're free between 5:30 and 6:30 on a Monday night, and particularly if you're a male voice, I would love to hear from you. Our next concert is at the end of March, so it's not a long commitment. You know, it's, 6 weeks or whatever of rehearsals once a week, so it's not a big commitment. And that's one thing that's going on. A lot of you probably are aware, but it's just interesting to know that a number of folks from church are going in to help with literacy support once a week. So Ruth and Miriam and Clarence are doing that on a regular basis, and we'll maybe hear a bit more from them some week about what they're doing and how they're finding that. And the final plea or request from Hyde Bank is a little bit of a peculiar one, but if there's anybody in church that has any interest in beekeeping, Hyde Bank would love to hear from you. So if that's you, either if you've ever kept bees or you have an interest in getting involved in keeping bees, then again, maybe you could let me know. Thank you.
Thanks, Ruth. One more thing to say just at this point. Received a letter during the week from John Kirkpatrick, who's the Presbyterian Church in Ireland moderator, in relation to the earthquake and situation in Turkey and Syria. Let me just read you one paragraph from it. We'll be praying later on, and Andrew will lead us in prayer, not least for that situation. But I've certainly heard this from a couple of people, and he writes this: "I'm keenly aware that many people in our own country are struggling with the increase in cost of living. Yet in the face of this unfolding disaster in Turkey and Syria, I would warmly commend this need to you. No matter how small your gift, it's really appreciated. This can be done through the Disaster Emergency Committee appeal. There's the website dec.org.uk in support of leading aid charities working in Turkey and Syria, or through Christian Aid or Tear Fund, who are PCI's relief and development partners, focused primarily on the relief effort through organisations on the ground in northwest Syria. So the encouragement really is, if you want to give and you've been moved by what you see, do give either to the DEC or to Christian Aid or Tear Fund. And I know PCI have given some money as well towards our partner church in Syria in the work that they're doing. We're going to come to our reading now, which is Exodus chapter 2, and Alison is going to read to us from that second chapter of Exodus. Thank you.
Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Amen.
Alison, thank you. So we're beginning last week and continuing this week in a series in Exodus. Exodus we called The Journey Out, following Genesis, the beginnings. And we're thinking about what Exodus means as God calls us through it to walk this way. Well, we'll recap on what we saw and get to this week's story in a moment. But first, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We know that in it, you don't just give us information and stories, but you speak to us and call us to walk this way. Lord, may we be open to that. May we be open to what it is that you're wanting to say to each one of us as your Spirit speaks and moves among us, as you point us to Jesus and call us to follow you. Lord, open our ears and our minds and our hearts, we pray. In your name, amen. Last week we saw the opening scenes. And we saw that kingdom promises that God made to Abraham a long time ago in a land far, far away, about people, land, and blessing for his people through Abraham. They're being worked out as the descendants of Israel, Abraham's grandson, and then great-great-great-great-grandsons, as these descendants are growing numerous in the land of Egypt. But we saw that although God's promises will prevail, although everything's growing, they're facing pushback. The pushback of darkness at the hands of Pharaoh, the anti-God. So we got these opening scenes of widespread horror in this story. You can feel it, you can picture it. Nationalist propaganda fills the Egyptian airwaves. These foreigners have become too numerous. We must deal shrewdly with them. Israelite men are sweating and stumbling as they're forced to lay bricks for Egypt's military defenses. The crack of the whip, splayed flesh and blood, ruthless slave drivers. Women are frantically hiding their newborn babies. They're in their arms just for a few precious minutes before their panic sets in of what to do with them, where to hide this boy. In the distance is the brutal sound of baby boys being snatched away, of weeping and wailing and screaming and splashing at the River Nile. It's a gruesome scene that Exodus sets across Egypt for those people who thought that God had promised them blessing. But as that scene is set, the screen fades and it lifts again to unveil just a house. Again and again, the Bible makes this amazing kind of storytelling move, a film-like move. From the widescreen big picture, here's how it is in its glorious mess, to the focus telephoto lens. From great scenes of darkness to a flickering flame of promised hope. So we see this couple in a house expecting a child. And maybe partly we think, what a dangerous, crazy, hope-filled thing to do in this dark world. This couple are nameless here. We don't hear what they're called because the focus is barely on them before it shifts to the little boy that they have. But we do know from elsewhere in the Bible they're a faithful, God-fearing couple. They're actually called Jochebed and Amram. Names which mean God is glory and exalted people. Names again that speak of faith and hope and promises in God. They were brought up in the priestly tribe of Levi and in the promises of God, and they have this fine child, we're told. I mean, doesn't everybody have a fine child? But perhaps they sense that there's something truly promising about this little one they're cherishing in their arms. And so this faithful couple hide him for 3 months before the risk gets too much. And then his mother puts him in, a Moses basket, and in among the rushes at the river. Could you just imagine doing that? Putting a child in a basket and taking them down to the river, and the river where all the other baby boys are being thrown, and leaving them, hoping beyond hope that he'll live. Pharaoh's daughter, great evil anti-God Pharaoh's daughter, who happens to be coming down to the river to bathe, sees this basket, sees this boy, draws him out, pulls him out, saves him to bring him up. The very daughter of Israel's hardened oppressor is moved to save Israel's savior. The irony. And then God uses the boy's sister who hung behind and watched to pop up and say, well, could... maybe, shall I get a nurse for you? Would that be helpful? I've got a great one in mind. So she runs off to get her mum. And Moses' mother gets to nurse him until he's fully adopted into that royal family. God arranging for this promising child, this child of hope, to grow up protected from Pharaoh, by Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's house. More irony. As God is at work. Well, the film moves along quickly as we get to verse 10. And Moses is growing up. But he must have had this ideal kind of upbringing to be a hero, to be a savior. A great heritage from his parents. Early influence from his Hebrew God-fearing mother. All the best opportunities in life from being Pharaoh's grandson. Think of the education. He was snatched from death to become a prince. Surely this Moses, whose name means draw out, is the one destined to draw out his people from slavery. That flickering flame of hope is burning in the darkness as this hero emerges. Let's just press pause for a moment before we carry on with that hero story, because it's easy to focus on the emerging hero, Moses, and the story does, and we will. But the Bible doesn't really want us to get distracted by human heroes And actually, that's part of what this big story is about. That human heroes aren't actually where it's at. And it's really important to see how God uses all sorts of people to play their part in what he's doing in his story of salvation. So you could focus on the hero, but actually you've got nameless but faithful people behind the scenes, committed to him, being sacrificial, being a godly influence, even for just part of someone's life, but significantly so. Parents, grandparents, teachers, mentors. You got people like Pharaoh's daughter coming out of nowhere, maybe, and being moved by a project or a person and saying, I'll take that on. I'll be committed to that. I'll take responsibility for that, for them. You've got people like Moses' sister simply being in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing that makes all the difference. I suppose I'll just mark it as a reminder for each and every one of us what your influence, maybe as parents or grandparents or teachers, or in some small part of someone's life in some way, what your commitment to someone, to something, over a period of time, behind the scenes, but that commitment, what your words, maybe just one lot of passing comment or advice, however small they may seem, or however much it may go unnamed or apparently unnoticed, however much your part plays in God's story. Anyway, as we return to Moses, time has moved on, and in verse 11, he's grown up, he's probably about 40, and he knows that he's equipped and gifted to be the savior of his people. He knows they're his own people. That's what it says. They're my own people. He sees the suffering. He's moved by what he sees. He's not an Egyptian deep down. He's one of God's people. He's bothered by the oppression. His people needs saved, and it's rising up in him. And so he sees this moment, this mistreatment of a Hebrew brother, a slave. This moment to fulfill his destiny. He's the man formed and gifted by God for this purpose. It all seems so perfect. And yet all of this being gifted is still not enough to keep Moses from messing up. So Moses strikes out and he kills the Egyptian who is beating his Hebrew brother. I don't know how you feel about that. Is it a reprehensible murder? Clearly contrary to the Ten Commandments God will later give Moses. Is it self-defense? Standing up for the oppressed and the defenseless Hebrews? Whatever it wasn't wise. What good was killing one Egyptian going to do in the grand scheme of things? What good was it to strike out on his own against all the power and the might of Pharaoh? He's hardly looking to start a bold and bloody revolution when he's looking around to make sure that no one's looking. And it was never going to be a way of getting his own people on side in the long run, was it? If you give your people a show of violence, they're always going to be wary of you. So when Moses meets some of his own people the next day and tries to be the hero again, is he welcomed as the man of destiny, their savior and liberator? No. Who made you judge and ruler? Are you going to kill me too? Moses had been trying to be the man of destiny, maybe more wrapped up in all he might be than in how God had called him to be. More wrapped up in all he could be for God than being godly. The irony is that God will make Moses ruler and judge of the people, but not in this way. Moses strikes out on his own and is found wanting. And with Pharaoh wanting him, but his own people wanting nothing to do with him. So off he flees to Midian to start a whole new life in the country. In verse 10, he was looking like the perfect hero, clearly shaped and gifted by God. By verse 22, that hero has fled across the border, settled down to 40 anonymous years of family life as a shepherd, hundreds of miles away. He names his son Gershom, which means I'm a foreigner in a foreign land. Although that's what he was before, and that's what his people still suffering and now without any hero, without any savior, still are. But he's in no position to do anything or use any of his gifts for them. Some hero he has turned out to be. Listen, God's plans are perfect. He has everything in his power, and this isn't the end of Moses. But from a human perspective, this jump-starting of God's plans, well, there's 40 years in the wilderness for Moses, and there's 40 more years for the Hebrews to suffer. We might put it down to a rush of blood to the head, short-sightedness, a lack of prayerful wisdom. I mean, was God involved in this decision to kill the Egyptian? An immaturity that wanted to jump beyond where God would have him be at that moment. But Moses has messed up and he's put the backs up of people he'd hoped to get on side. And he's left distant from what he was clearly gifted and prepared by God to do. I had a friend growing up who at 18, when we were 18, was this really lovely, passionate, talented Christian guy. And as we were kind of preparing for what was next after school, he was at a different school, but he decided to take a year out. And he got selected to be part of this Christian music and drama touring group that was going to go around to different places and youth groups and schools and put on brilliant performances. And he was a really talented performer. And this was a kind of select group. He was really gifted for it. So we went off and they began, they practiced and they were going to do all these great things. But during that year, a lack of maturity, a moment of temptation, and the whole thing fell apart for him. He had to come back just a few months in, back home, humbled, broken, having to tell all those people who'd supported him and invested in him, actually, no, sorry, this all got messed up. Don't say it to shame him. In fact, I often think, yeah, but for the grace of God, go I. But it highlights what I find Moses' story at this point highlights. The danger when we prize gifting over maturity. Talent over character. The desire for success over the way we go about it. When we're wrapped up in what and where we think we could be, to the detriment of being faithful where we are. When God calls us to walk this way, it's not just about a particular path and destination, go along this route. It's about the manner in which we walk. Walk like this. It's not simply about success, about what we do for God, but about faithfulness and how we go about it. The kingdom is much about means as it is about the end. And that's not about being safe and being afraid of failure. There are lessons in failure with God, as Moses will find. And if you haven't failed, you haven't tried. But this is about the cost of valuing gifting over maturity. And that's a great challenge, isn't it, in our culture. In a culture that esteems people of talent, sometimes dubious talent, more than people of proven character. Heroes in our culture are often valued more for their charisma or their ability with a ball than their wisdom in the face of temptation. When people are celebrated for their gifting over their maturity, how often we see them later crashing down, wasting their talent, and hurting those they love, despite seemingly having it all. We've named an airport after one. The church is sadly not immune to this either. Where much is made of an individual's talents up front in speaking, or in singing, or in performing, or in engaging young people, aren't they great at doing that? And yet not enough emphasis is given to their prayerfulness, their holiness, their maturity and lifestyle choices. And so we have in places a Christian culture where individuals can stand out and become celebrated, put on a pedestal because of their gifts, but crash and fall because of their lack of spiritual maturity and wisdom. The church at large has seen too many stories of this, especially in recent years. Rather, we should value and encourage and pray for maturity, wisdom, thoughtfulness, prayerfulness, holiness in our leaders and others. We had a session morning yesterday. The session was together, thinking through a number of things that all might or could happen in Saintfield Road in the coming months and years, and what our vision and our next steps for all that was, and all we could become. But the challenge for all of us at the end of it was this: what sort of leaders do we need to be for this church? What sort of prayerful, humble, open, wise leaders do we need to be? And for our young people, and we've got great young people here, haven't we? Developing youth leaders, and we're so thankful. But as they grow up in a culture where so many young people cite their goal in life as being famous or being self-fulfilled, how we must encourage and model to our young leaders what it is to use their gifts as those who are concerned foremost to be humble, godly, servant-hearted. And there's the challenge for all of us, isn't there? God has gifted and equipped us all to play our part. We see that in those around Moses in his early life. But that temptation to be pulled by what we could or we should be, and perhaps towards what we genuinely would be good for, but losing sight of being faithful where we currently are. You know, even that stupid comment we made because we thought we were being clever or funny or putting ourselves forward, but it actually backfired and we broke a relationship and we lost an opportunity. Or that rash move we made because we knew where this should go, but we were a bit impatient and we actually ended up annoying people we loved. Or that temptation we fell foul to when things were going well and it was all going good for us, but that left us feeling stupid and distant from God. Moses messed up. But it's not the end of the story. We see the grace of God in Moses' life. God continues to look after and look out for him out there in the wilderness of apparent failure. He's given a home, a family, work, friends. It's just as an aside. We talked about names earlier, and El, he's in the house of Ruel, friend of God. God's even made sure there's people around him. Moses may feel distant from where he should be, but God is not distant from him. We'll see Moses again, much more mature as the years go on, called by God to be used in humility and with the gifts that God undoubtedly gave him. God's grace is so great that even when we fall and we fail and we've messed up and we've set things back, all is not lost. Hope is not gone. God is gracious. God still has plans for us and uses us. My friend who messed up at 18, as far as I follow his life now, is leading a flourishing church youth ministry, undoubtedly with a lot of wisdom to pass on to young disciples. Praise God. And perhaps actually these last verses remind us that it's most important to remember that the real hero in all these stories, in our story, is not us, however we may dream that it might all revolve around us. The last verses remind us the true hero of the story, of every Bible story, of every story, is God. Faithful God is concerned for his people, and no matter the circumstances that surround or the people that fail, God will deliver the blessing he has promised. What Moses did was ineffective, but God shows where the real effectiveness lies. During that long 40-year period, the king dies. The one who posed such a threat to Moses, God takes care of that. And the people cried out to God, praying to the one who remembered his promises. Not that actually God ever forgot. It's just language that reminds us that prayer is a way given to us beyond all else for us truly to be part of the work of God. Prayer is the most effective place for us to be as we wait to see God act, as we want to be part of what God will have us do. Prayer is where it's at. And these last verses reiterate the point. We value being gifted people, people of significant words and actions seeking to do great things, but God values us above all being prayerful people, seeking him to do great things. Maybe that should tell us something about our church and our individual priorities. Of course, and here's the end note. These prayers of longing and waiting and crying out to God to remember his promises, they were truly answered in the birth of another baby boy who compares and contrasts so beautifully with Moses. A boy born, yeah, as a child of promise. Great heritage through his parents too. Born also into a situation where other boys around him were being slaughtered by an anti-God king in a ruthless and vain attempt to stop God's kingdom coming about. A baby boy who also survived by miraculous protection, who escaped to Egypt from where he would later be called out. A royal heir who scorned the riches that were rightfully his to see his people and identify with their suffering and to save them. The one who was uniquely gifted to be the people's savior. But rather than fall foul of the temptation to jumpstart his father's plans, Jesus was humble, patient, obedient. He came not to be served, but to serve. He did not kill, but let himself be killed to deliver his people. And now truly he has been appointed judge and ruler over all. So we look beyond Moses, and we look beyond ourselves with all our hopes and our dreams and our giftings and our failings, and we see our one true hero, Jesus Christ, the God of faithfulness and of grace, who liberates and forgives, who restores and renews, to whom we can wholly trust our lives as he calls us to walk his way. Let's just pause for a moment and be quiet before we sing. We're going to sing The Servant King, which reminds us both of what Jesus came to do and the model of servanthood that he set for us. And then after we've sung, we're going to have the offering brought up, and Andrew will lead us in our prayers.
Let us pray. Father God, you are the God who provides for all our needs. Everything comes from you, and to you we bring our thanks today. We rely on ourselves to provide, but you are our great provider. In every day, in all things. Without you, we have nothing. You made the earth and everything in it, and as we were thinking of, you made the stars. And now we pause to wonder at your power and majesty, your kindness to us, and your great beauty. Thank you for the material gifts we have and the money that you have provided to us, however much or however little. We pray that you help us use our money, our time, and our gifts in ways that bring you glory and bring your good news to the lost. You're so wonderfully generous. We pray that we will be also. Thank you that we can meet freely here together without restriction. And although the world changes and rejects you, your word and truth never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we hold on to that in all circumstances.
This week we bring all those who have been affected by the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. We cannot really imagine the horror of the situation faced by so many. Fear, injury, confusion, loss of homes and possessions, loss of loved ones, being displaced in freezing temperatures, so much uncertainty for the future, death and destruction, deep lament and sorrow. You are the God who sees all things and knows all situations. You see each of your people wherever they are. God, you sit with those living through all of this, and you weep with them. God of all comfort, comfort those who are in need. And in times of trouble, when many doubt you, may we focus on what we know about you. May we take time to be still and know that you are our God, our refuge and strength, ever present in times of trouble. You didn't make promises that we would live without trouble in this broken world, but you guarantee your peace and presence with us through it all. God of peace, work in the hearts and minds of those who are distressed and troubled. God who brings healing, heal the bodies and the souls of those who have been affected by these earthquakes. God, you are the God who provide for all the needs of all these people, materially, spiritually, emotionally. God, you are the light of the world. Be the light in these dark places. We pray for protection from further shocks and the diseases that could develop. Protect all those who are helping to search for people and recovering the dead. Give them energy and support them in their distress. We pray for the governments of Syria and Turkey, especially their leaders. May they lead well and courageously. May all be done to help the people, cut through any bureaucracy or factors that will slow or stop the help. Facilitate the aid for those who most need it, and give wisdom to those who are organising all of this. Be with all those who are affected by this disaster. Your Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. But help us to pray faithfully. And in times when we feel overwhelmed, or help us to trust that these, our prayers, are powerful and effective, and that you are working. You're the God of hope. Thank you for Jesus. He came to fix this broken world, to give hope, new life, and a life together with Jesus that is the best way for all of the people on earth to live. We pray for ourselves, and we know that none of us are facing the same problems, and that some of our problems may seem very trivial in comparison, but we and the people that we love still face problems and issues, things we want to bring you. You are the God of the big, but you're also the God of the little things in our lives. May we speak to you about them, come to you with them often, bring them to your feet, and listen to your response, and that we would answer, and that you would answer in your perfect will and in your perfect timing. May we know you near in these times. May we see you moving. We bring these to you now. We bring all these things to you and the prayers in our hearts that only you hear. We pray earnestly and in faith in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll now stand and sing together our final praise by faith.
Light of creation's grand design.
And so we go in the name of Jesus to walk by faith and not by sight. And may the grace of that Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.